And so we turn to Luke chapter 23, and we commence reading at verse 27. So it's Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, and commence reading at verse 27. And there followed Jesus a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming, in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, Cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. May God again bless to us the reading of God's word. Looking at some of the gospel statements that are made in 1 Peter, and I want to turn you into that epistle tonight in the second chapter, and I want to read to you the last verse of the second chapter. So that's 1 Peter chapter 2, and reading from verse 25. For you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of our souls. For you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of our souls. I'm sure we are conscious tonight, as we live out our lives in this world, that the world in which we are living is a world that is full of change. Nothing seems to remain the same. When you look at life at the present time, and you think of it 5, 10, 20, 30, 40 years ago, you begin to understand how things have changed greatly. Sad to say, so many of the changes are not for the better. There's a change in the whole of the world's stance regarding morality. There's a change in the world's stance concerning the sanctities of life. There is a change in the relationship now between children and parents. And we can look at some of these things and we can see how sad the decline is in the world. And we can begin to grasp, I say, that enormous changes have taken place almost at every level and aspect of life and living in this world. True, it's not all a sad story. There are some changes that are for the good. Little boys no longer go down the pit now as little boys to have to work all day. There is a social system now that, if rightly used, people can get benefit from, the like of which our forebears knew nothing about. And when you begin to pursue these things, you could stay a long time with it, just seeking to remind each other by way of illustration of all the changes that have and are taking place in this world. Well, you know, I'm saying that to you this evening because the Bible describes the Christian as someone in whom a great change has taken place. They're not what they used to be. The change by nature is an inward change. It's a change in the citadel of our being, in our heart. But whilst it's an inner change, it's an inner change that manifests itself outwardly. And when this change takes place inside, it isn't long before, in greater or lesser measure, something of that inner change is to be seen in action, attitude, and the whole deportment of life. Now, it's interesting that when you look at the context of a verse of Scripture, which you must always do, you can begin to see that that is the case. Because if you go into the first verse of chapter 3, for example, he's talking about wives and husbands in the husband-wife relationship. And when the wife becomes a Christian and the husband isn't, well, she's someone that has undergone a great change. Well, how should that be affecting her? How should that be seen? Well, it should be seen, says Peter, first of all, in those closest of human relationships that we have and know in this life. And you look at verse 1, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the deportment, conversation, by the conduct of their wives. You see it? So if someone says to me, or if I say to someone, I'm a Christian, what I'm saying is this: an inner change has taken place. But having said that, then people have a right to look at my life and to watch it, and to consider it, and they say, well, he said an inner change has taken place. He said that he's become a Christian. Well, now that is the case. We would expect to see something. And they can look and see, is there a change? Now, really, that whole principle is at the heart of this verse that we have taken for a text. Listen to it again. You were, as he's speaking in the past tense, you were as sheep going astray, but are now, he's speaking about the present, returned to the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. So as we come to this verse, and before we begin to ask God to help us to unpack this verse, it would be good for us all, wouldn't it, to put this question to ourselves, because it's to God that we've got to answer, you and I, not to each other. And it would be good for us to ask ourselves in the presence of God and looking at God, do I know anything in my life of that inner change? If so, then you're able to say, yes, I'm a Christian. And we expect to see it. If it's difficult to trace this inner change in your life, if you have doubts about it, then I would say to you, give earnest heed to those things and consider this verse of Scripture. Because it's no answer to say, I've always gone to the house of God. How good that is. Oh, that many could say that with you. But it's no evidence that there's an inner change having taken place. could be that you have high moral standards and that your citizenship in this world is impeccable. In the family relationship and in the neighborhood. But none of it in and of itself would prove that you've known an inner change. And whatever be true of you, whatever be true of me, whatever we are able to display, whatever we are able to say, if we have not known this inner change, then the authority of the New Testament says to us, you're a stranger to the grace of God and to true Christian experience. For Peter is writing to Christians. Of course, they haven't always been Christian. There's no one who is a Christian have always been a Christian. Peter's writing to them, and he's got cause to write to them because of their circumstances and the situation in which they find themselves. Are they living as pilgrims in this world? And he's saying to them, remember this, he says, you used to be like sheep. You were going astray. But you're not like that now. But now, you have been returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. What a grand verse of scripture it really is. Now, if you've got your Bible open, I want you to look at that verse. And if you haven't, listen with even greater intent as we look at it together. And look at the phrases simply that bring the whole force of the verse before us. Notice how he puts it. This is how the verse opens, speaking to these Christian people, and he's speaking about their past. And he's saying this to them, you were just like sheep going astray. Now, the interesting thing is that those words were used before Peter used them here. They were used by another preacher. And they were used by him some 800 or more years before that. And that preacher, of course, was one of the prophets of the Old Testament. And there's so much of the gospel in his prophecy that he came to be known as the evangelical prophet, as the evangelist prophet. Of course, I'm referring to Isaiah. And you remember the tones and the sentiments of that very sentence or phrase, you were sheep going astray, is found in Isaiah and found in chapter 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. And here's Peter. They suggest that Peter, being the apostle to the Jews, as Paul was to the Gentiles, and as he writes his letter, there is much reference to the Jews, and there is much quotation from the Old Testament, because these Jews would have known it so well. It was their Bible, that's all they had. But my, they were steeped in it, and as far as having read it and knowing something of what it said, even if they didn't understand it, they were so acquainted with it. And Peter can say this to them, and it could well have been them. Some there were keen as Bible students. Remember, Isaiah said that. All we like sheep, we've gone astray. Now you see, that's really the impact and effect of sin upon the heart of man. This is why men and women by nature have gone astray. By that they mean they've gone from God and they're wandering further and further and further away from him, just like the sheep that breaks loose from the flock and is drifting further and further from the shepherd. Sinners, on account of their sin, says the Bible, are going further and further away from God. Do you know, it is seeking to say to us, really, that sin has infected every part of our lives. There's no part of me, no part of you. There's no part of heart or of woman, man, boy or girl that is not infected by sin. It's got so many secondaries that it's traveled to every part of the body. And you know it's affected the faculties of the soul. Did you know the soul had faculties? And some of the faculties of the soul are known as principal faculties. And the principal faculties of the soul are at least three in number. It speaks of the understanding. It speaks of the will. It speaks of the affections. And each one of those faculties of the soul are affected by sin. You think of the faculty of understanding. How sin has darkened the understanding so that the understanding of man's mind is such that he's astray in his thinking. Here's modern man, he's so clever. He's so technical, he's so scientific. He's such a genius. There are so many wonderful things that he's discovered and invented, and so much benefit that he's brought on many fronts, no doubt about that. We give due thanks to God that that is the case. But here he is, with all his knowledge, with all his expertise. When it comes to consider the matter of the realm of the spiritual, in his thinking, he's gone astray. Doesn't think right about God. He's thinking about God, is this? Well, in the end, it'll be all right. Doesn't matter how you live. Doesn't matter what you do. Doesn't matter whether you think about God or not. Doesn't matter whether you consider him in anything that you do. You live as you like. You do your own thing. If you don't want to, you don't. And if you do want to, you do. And still, it'll be okay in the end. That's how he thinks. Gone astray in his thinking. A warped view entirely of God. Never thinks of him as holy. Never thinks of him as righteous. Never think of him as the God who has the right to demand and command of us the worship and the love and the devotion and the service of our lives. God of their own making. To suit themselves. That's how he thinks. And likewise, he thinks about himself. He says, well, I may not be as good as I ought to be, but I'm better than him or her. I pay my dues. I seek to live responsibly. I endeavor to know what should be done, and I try to do it. Surely that's all right. That's got to be currency with which I can have dealings with God come the end. That's what he thinks of. Never thinks of himself as a sinner. Never thinks that he's undone. Good as the next and better than some. He's thinking, the faculty of the soul, the understanding, so gone astray. When it comes to think about heaven, he thinks that at the end everybody goes to heaven. Doesn't matter that they've lived here and never given God a thought. Doesn't matter that you've never come to God in his word. He's never met to worship God. He's never been concerned to think about his soul or about anything to do with God. He's just lived as he liked. He's been respectable and he's been earnest and honest and upright in worldly terms without any regard or recourse to God whatsoever. And he dies like that. A man in his thinking got astray, thinking, he's gone to heaven. I've heard people say things like, have you? People that have died suddenly, without a thought for God. And their loved ones, they speak to them and they said, well, Grandpa's gone to heaven, you see. Gone astray in one's thinking. And when you think about hell, it's a hell of their own making. Have you heard the politicians say sometimes, hell is what you make life on this earth. Surely, God who is love, surely doesn't send anybody to hell. Astray in his thinking. That's what natural man is like. and not only astray in his thinking, but also he's been affected by sin in his will. So that by nature, he's a rebel. He stands on his own ground. And he's not going to repent. He's not going to give in, as he would say, to this God. He knows what he wants. He knows what he wills. He knows the way he's going. And he's not going to change it for God or for anybody else. A rebel. Rebellious of heart. It's put like this in Scripture. They say, we'll not have this man of Christ to rule over us. Modern man is like that, isn't he? He thinks he's the captain of his own destiny. He thinks he sits at the helm of his own ship and he's guiding it through the uncharted waters of world, this world and of life. And he meets up with it and he thinks that he's sufficient for it and he feels equipped and he doesn't need anybody else. He doesn't need this unknown God to interfere in his life. You see, his will has been affected. He's rebellious against God. Just like sheep going astray. So stubborn, so rebellious, so difficult. You've seen it, haven't you? Those marvelous programs on BBC Two of the sheepdog trials. And I remember as a boy living in Aberdeen, I used to go across to a place called Llanwano on bank holiday, like a week tomorrow. My parents would take me, we'd go up there, and you'd see these sheepdog trials, and well, you'd see how difficult the sheep are to get into the fold and how stubborn they are and how awkward they want to be. You see, that's the picture of the non-Christian. Just like a sheep going astray. And not only that, but the other faculty of the soul is this, isn't it? The affections, wrong desires, but lead to wrong actions. You see it on every hand, don't you? The way that people live, if they want to do it and this is what they desire, then they'll do it. And nobody's going to tell them not to. God have said, a man should leave his father and his mother and he should be joined to his wife. And they twain should become one flesh. Modern man says, I don't care about that. If I want to live with this woman, I'll do so. If I don't want to marry her, who is anybody to tell me that I must? This is what I desire. And nobody's going to tell me any different. Nobody else is going to say anything to me that would change my mind at that level. Wrong desires. You see it when you read the daily papers of the sad issues that happen in the world day by day. After you've made all your excuses and mine, and after we've examined all the extenuating circumstances and examined it all out, we're still at this basic premise that the Bible makes so abundantly clear to us that it's all the effect of sin in the world and in the heart of man. So it's right to describe them like this, as sheep going astray. And for Christians tonight, you were once like sheep, just like that, going your own way without due regard to God. And when you think of that, you see, my friends, there's great danger, isn't there, for the sheep that goes astray. There are the pitfalls and there are the predators. And the sheep away from the flock and away from the shepherd. Anything can happen to them. They can get caught. They can go into a ravine. They're easy prey for the foxes and the wolves. They're just open to all kinds of things. What peril, what danger. They live their lives out in when they're away from the shepherd and when they're away from the flock. No, my friends, that's so true of the sinner outside of Christ, living in great danger. The danger of the uncertainty of life. You can hear the gospel tonight and think about it and say, well, I'll think about it again. Before I meet with them again, I'll have another think about it. And there may never be another time of meeting with them again. Life is terminated. It ended quickly. We've all had experiences of it. We've heard of it in the neighborhood. Even some in their own families. Life have just been snatched away. That's the danger. That's the peril. Fancy life being taken away when you're a sheep going astray, when you're away from Christ. You don't know him as the shepherd of your soul. When you think of it, it's quite chilling, isn't it, to think of the very position that the unconverted man or woman stands in. Even if they're not aware of it, if it hasn't come home to them, when you think seriously from the Bible what their lot is and what their end is, if nothing happens to them, oh, can we put it like this? It also can raise those pimples on you, as it were. When you're chilled, when you think of, oh, those in the family and those who attend the house of God and those whom we know, and they're nice and we love them, and there's so much for which we can be thankful to God for them because of what they are to us, and yet they're without hope. Sheep going astray. My friend, if you're a Christian tonight, and if I'm a Christian tonight, our hearts should be bursting with thanksgiving to God for his mercy, to God for his grace and love. Even if we are not very good Christians, that we can, by the grace of God, say, we're not what we used to be. We've known something of a change. We used to be like sheep going astray. And if you are unconverted tonight, my dear friend, can I say this to you? Will you not consider tonight your very standing before God, how it is with you in life at this very moment in time? What an important phrase that is in this verse. Sheep wandering. But then look at this other phrase that's in the verse. Now returned to the shepherd and the bishop of our souls. Now returned. I hope my grammar is right. This now, it's the adverb of time. It's describing the present. It's not like the past. Something has happened. This change has taken place. We used to be like that, but by the grace of God, that's not the case now. For this reason, the sheep has returned. Will you believe me? I'm sure you will. That the Greek text of this verse is very thrilling and wonderful to look at, because this word returned is a word from which we also have in the Authorized Version of the Bible the word converted. It comes from the very same word, the same family. So whether you're talking about being returned or converted, same thing. That's how it's used in this particular way here. Here's an example of it. When Peter was preaching in the Acts of the Apostles in the early chapter, he was calling upon the congregation and he said this to them, repent and be converted. Now that word converted here is the same word, family group, that Peter is using here. He could have said to them, if you like, repent and return. Or Peter could say, you've been converted to the shepherd. That's what he's saying. Or if you like, you've got that lovely picture of Paul when he writes to the Thessalonians. And Paul writes like this to them. They're Christians, and he's writing to them, and he's telling them they haven't always been. Things that they need to learn, but he begins in chapter 1 by reminding them that they've become Christians. And he says, this is what happened to you when you became Christian. You'd turned to God from idols. Now, the same thing could have been said there. He could have used Peter's word, and he could have said, you've returned to God from idols. You've been converted to God from idols. Or Peter here, you've returned unto the shepherd. That's what it means. That's the change. That's how wonderful it is. And you know, it's very wonderful the way in which it's written. Because the way in which it is written brings this kind of force to the meaning of the verse. It means that it's not these people from their own initiative have returned, but someone has caused them to return. They have been returned to the shepherd and the bishop of their soul. You've loaned me a book, and I've read it and I've enjoyed it. And so it's time to take it back. So I've returned the book to you. No, the book didn't come back to you on its own. I returned it. It's, if you like, it's this passive tense. The active tense, you doing something. The passive tense, something done to you. And something was done to these people. By God, by his grace, by his word, by his gospel, by the ministry of his spirit. And they were returned to the shepherd of their soul. Now, of course, you were saying to me, well, when I became a Christian, I came to Christ. Of course you did. But you were made ready, made willing in the day of God's power. The rebellion of your heart, God conquered. Every opposition that you made, God answered. Every resistance that you offered, God broke down, and God gave you grace, and God gave you to understand your need, and God gave you that whole disposition of heart and mind and spirit to come to and to turn to the Christ of God. But it was God. It's all of God, and it's all of the grace of God. Oh, how sad and pathetic it is if I, with my very limited understanding of the Word of God, think that my becoming a Christian was 70 or 80% on God's part, and, well, I needed to give 20% to, and so I gave my 20%. Not a bit of it. The 100% is of God and of his grace. A lovely picture given to us in Luke's gospel to prove it to us. In Luke chapter 15, you remember that great chapter, don't you? And the lost sheep, as well as the lost son and the lost coin. Concerning the lost sheep, to keep the shepherd sheep metaphor going, you remember how it was told, he went after the one, and when he had found it, he laid it on his shoulder, and he brought it home. Every resistance that sheep made, the shepherd overcame it. And eventually the sheep were submissive, and the shepherd carried the sheep home. Do you know, that's the way in which sinners are converted. Their hearts are made ready and willing in the day of God's power. And they turn to the Savior. They put their trust in him. But it's all of God's grace that they do so. Oh, happy day that fixed my choice. Absolutely right, Mr. Doddridge. He drew me and I followed on. Right again, Mr. Doddridge. The Baptist Church in Argoid, inside, is very helpful. How biblical it is. It's got a plaque on the wall
there inside the church building, the Welsh Baptist, it's English Baptist now. And the plaque on the wall is for the first man that was the minister of that congregation. And the inscription on the plaque on the wall reads like this. I took it down, or I saw it some years ago. This is how it's put. To the first bishop of the church. Referring to the minister. Absolutely right. The pastor. Yeah, the same word could be interpreted shepherd. He's an under-shepherd of the flock. He's got the oversight of the local church. He hasn't taken it. Hasn't taken it for filthy lucre. He hasn't taken it to lord over God's heritage. God has called him, equipped him, and put him in such a position. And this is his position now. And this is how he is to function as an under-shepherd. But the shepherd, or the Bible puts it like this, the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. That's the three ways in which the Lord Jesus Christ is described in the New Testament. When this inner change has taken place, when you've been returned, this is who you've been returned to. You haven't been returned to the church. You've been returned to the shepherd and the bishop of your soul. The Christ. He who cares. He who is tender, loving, and kind. When I'm ruthless and unfeeling, he's so understanding and so gentle. In certain circumstances, he's so patient and so long-suffering. He sees me as such a poor scholar, as a disciple, and he comes and he tells me the same thing again and again and again. He'll keep up seeking to tell me. He'll not put me one side and say, can't bother with him, he'll never learn. He's always coming back and back and back, caring for me. The sheep are dear to him. The flock are near to his heart. That's the Savior to whom we've been returned. How wonderful he is. He's the one that's promised never to leave you or forsake you. Whoever else will turn their back upon you in this life, whoever will leave you, because on occasion they've got to leave you and there's nothing they can do about it, when the Son of God comes and calls them from this life, and you know, from a pastoral standpoint, you found yourself in circumstances that have been so crushing and so sorrowful and so sad, and things have happened to you that you can never forget when you're at the deathbed of a man, and he's just dying, and his dear wife that loves him there, and she's calling his name out, and she's saying to him, but oh, don't go and leave me. Don't go and leave me. He's got to go. Dear someone, never say words like that to you. Indeed, the contrary is true of him. This is what he said. I'll never leave you. Think of that. It's too overwhelming to comment upon, isn't it? It's too moving that you can't rationalize it. It's difficult to articulate it. It seems as if your mind comes on stop, as it were, when you think it's so immense and so glorious and so wonderful. So that when the time comes and there's that dark valley to pass through, there's light in the valley. And so it's the shadow. And you were in the valley. There's only one other person in the valley. He's your Savior. He's the shepherd. He's the bishop, the overseer, the carer of your soul. Saves you, keeps you, leads you, provides for you,
feeds you, nourishes you,
chastises you,
rebukes you, is patient with you, instructs you, and a host of other things.
Because he's your shepherd. And because he's the bishop, the overseer of your soul. If you're a Christian tonight, this is the Savior you belong to. This is what the Savior is like, who you belong to. But my friend, I'm concerned tonight if you're not a Christian. What about your soul? What about the end of your life? What about the uncertainty of life? Who knows what's going to come tomorrow? Who knows what's around the corner? My friend, can you go on another step without thinking about these things? Can you live another day? Can you go to rest for another single night without your soul being in the care and the safe keeping and security of this shepherd, of this bishop? Where you are tonight, my friend, turn your heart heavenward. Where you are tonight, call upon this Savior in your inmost soul. Where you are tonight, commit your life to his safekeeping and ask of him in mercy to become your shepherd, to become the bishop of your soul, to care for you. For you know, the scripture tells me that whoever have truly turned to this Savior, whoever have called upon this Savior, he's heard them. It's possible to call someone in this life, isn't it? And they don't hear you, do they? Especially if they have a bit of strain of heart, of hearing. You can call them sometimes when you're living in the same house and they're in a different room from you. And they call you and you haven't heard, and they come down the stairs or into the next room and they say to me, "Didn't you hear me calling you?" "No, I didn't hear." I want to tell you tonight that if you call upon this Christ in truth and in sincerity, with a sense of need, he'll hear you. And he'll answer the deepest cry of your heart. And if you close with him, you'll be able to see something of the wonder of this verse tonight, as these Christians did, and Christians in every age have done, as they've read this verse and they said, "Oh, this is us surely. You were just like sheep going astray, but now you've been returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your soul." God bless these things to you and to me and to us all. For his name's sake, amen.